Good morning, and thank you to those that have helped so far in this service, B and everybody. I just love the energy. I'm going to have to find some energy from somewhere. Just a wee heads up. We think Easter's amazing. It's an amazing story. And we want to put as much of it as we can, much energy as we can into Easter. And so just a wee heads up, over next week, believe it or not, we're going to be planning Easter 2018. We, the staff team, we're going to be just working on some things next week. So that is really just to say, if you have any ideas of actually how we can journey through Holy Week together or through Lent together, or what we can do maybe on Holy Saturday or Good Friday, or on how we can join in with maybe the other churches, we're going to be thinking through some of that while it's fresh on our heads. So Easter's just so amazing that we want to make as much of it as possible. So if you have any ideas and you're sitting there getting bored with my sermon, just think, you know, jot them down and get in touch next week when we'll be thinking about that. We want to make as much as Easter as possible. The kids are just free to do what they want just now. I should have said that at the start. And so they're going to be, if you want, they're just going to be hanging around the back area. So we've already touched upon this, but Easter, we often talk at Easter about this theme of power and how often this idea of power comes up at Easter. And it's a tricky concept to get our heads around, but one that we really need to get our head around, not least because it really affects the life that God offers for us. Power is one of the great themes of Ephesians, and which is one of the many letters the Apostle Paul wrote from sitting in prison, which therein lies a clue about how real power actually works when you have an apostle writing these letters from quite a lowly place in prison. And we've heard a reading from Paul's letter to Ephesians, and Ephesus itself was a place that loved power. People would flock to Ephesus because it had real influence in the ancient Roman world. And the Romans had a really particular agenda to really push Ephesus in order for the Romans to be able to push their agenda in order to make their kingdom even stronger. So they were really keen to push that. It was a center of religious power. It was a center of all sorts of cults and belief systems that went on. All sorts of strange things flourished in the city of Ephesus. And in that city, those cults and those religions really focused on the theme of power. But in Ephesians, or in Ephesus, they had a really particular idea about what power is all about. Their understanding of power was to make things happen in the world, to influence people and events, to gain wealth and influence for yourself, and to bring about the downfall of your enemies. I don't know if you work with people like that. But this is the sort of idea that they had in Ephesus, was this idea of power, a power to take hold, influence, be great, and to overcome your enemies. And this would have been how the common man or woman in Ephesus would have understood the language of power. However, for Paul, the greatest power the world has ever seen took place when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul contends that the resurrected Jesus is in fact enthroned over the whole world. And at the center of one of Paul's prayers that we've heard is this longing that they come to realize the same power, the power seen by those first disciples at Easter, now vested in Jesus, is available to them for their daily use. Jesus' power is available for daily use. This is breathtaking. It's amazing. It's stunning. And it's incredibly hard to get your head around this power available for daily use. And I want to suggest to you this morning, or I don't want to suggest, it's Easter Sunday, so I want to proclaim, I want to shout, I want to make some noise about the fact that Jesus didn't just die to get us off the hook, but he died to give us a way to walk in newness of life. In other words, Jesus didn't die. He has this power given to us, not just to save us from something, be it sin and death, but he also saves us for something, to walk in a different life, resurrection life, and a different power. So we can't, as we think about Easter, we can't casually just move over what we have been saved from, as if it's by the by, just something on the side. So it's a case of both and definitely not a case of either or. It's all about now in this. If it was all about now in this life that we live, then Paul says we of all people are to be pitied.
It's about both and. It's about something about today, and it's about something about tomorrow. The cross and the resurrection are deeply intertwined. And though our text this morning takes us to the latter, I want to elevate for a second the former. B's already run through it in 5 minutes. I'm going to try and run through it in just a couple of minutes. So according to St. Paul, if you haven't really ever heard of any of this stuff, may I encourage you just to grab and go on an Alpha course or YouTube Alpha. It will give you a bit of the nuts and bolts of the background of the Christian story. But according to St. Paul, we've been saved from much. Death entered the world through sin, and sin essentially was being about the behavior that ensues when we turn from a life centered on God to a life centered on self that is separated from God. And a life centered on self creates hostility between God and humanity, but also between humanity itself, between man against man, and a man at odds with the created order. And so a life centered on self creates this hostility. And I guess the logic is when you turn away from a life that is under God, when you turn away from a life of loving this just God, you essentially turn it over to the mastery of something or someone less perfect than that. Only God is perfect, according to the Bible. And so to bring your life under anything else is to bring your life under a power. And the Bible even pushes it further to say a life lived for self is not just a life lived under the power of self. It's actually a life under the powers of darkness and evil. In the Bible, powers of evil are always around when it comes to a self-centered life. Now, God's power over this sin was displayed in Jesus, because when he died on the cross and was buried, his disciples discovered, to their astonishment, that death couldn't hold him. Meaning, if death couldn't hold him, Jesus must have done something to topple the powers of sin and death, because death entered the world through sin. And according to the story of Jesus, we've been saved from much. The very power of sin and even death we've been forgiven from, and the debt of sin and the penalty of sin has been paid for on the cross. This is what we celebrate. This is the hope that we carry. This is the outrageous grace of God that he would choose to lay on Christ the penalty that was ours. However, for me, this is incredibly significant. If God sent his son to die for our sins and simply intended us to have the slate wiped clean, handed us some to-dos, go to church, give to the poor, don't swear, don't drink, and definitely don't dance, and all these things, but essentially remain in status quo until he comes back and takes us off to heaven, then what do we make about the rest of what Paul says in some of the verses that we've already heard? See, Paul talks about our lives in a really strange way. Paul talks about something that has already happened, Jesus' death and resurrection. But he also talks about something that is yet to happen, our death and resurrection. And he talks about them as if they've kind of happened at the same time, or at least are connected by this idea of faith, putting our trust. And he seems to think that somehow our faith now activates something brand new, a new way of life with God that begins now, yet will come to perfection in a time ahead. A power and a bright hope for tomorrow that also presents us with a power and bright hope for today. Listen to these words of Paul just to capture some of that emphasis for that power at work. He puts it in so many different ways. He says things like, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. He talks about believers walking in a newness of life. He talks about us putting off the old self and putting on the new self. He talks about us putting off vices and clothing ourselves in virtues of loving kindness. He talks about the same power that raised Christ from the dead living in us. Staggering. Eugene Peterson puts the portion of Paul's letter that Colin read from Romans 6. He says this, could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ. A decisive end to that sin, miserable life. No longer at sin's every beck and call, what we believe is this. If we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him, but alive he brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue and you hang on every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. That means you must give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. You must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with the old way of life. Throw yourself wholeheartedly and full time. And remember, you've been raised from the dead into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. And after all, you're not living under that old tyranny anymore. You're living in the freedom of God. So this idea of a dramatic new power in life, a power that gives freedom and a freedom to love. Not the power that the Ephesians knew, a power to dominate, control, and to try and conquer your enemies. But obviously for Paul, there's a difference between knowing and knowing. This is behind his prayer. You know, you may say you know about your favorite band. Maybe you're into some crazy rock band from the 70s, some weird heavy metal or just heavy rocker sort of groove. And it's one thing to know about them, to hear them on the radio, but it's an entirely different thing to be at a gig, standing behind a topless, sweaty man, and your face up against a sweaty man, and listening to your band play real, live music. Now, there's something about that's really knowing about your favorite band. That's the sort of knowing that we're talking about here. Sorry if you are that big, sweaty person, by the way, that takes your top off at gigs. Shame on you, by the way. Disgusting. We've all been there, behind those people, hopefully. But Paul's prayer is this. He prays this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom, of revelation in the knowledge, epignosis, a heart knowledge, having the eyes of your hearts, not the minds and just the intellect, enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. There we have it again, his power towards us, his power available to us. Notice no limits, not just time restrictions to that special time this Sunday, not even those special services we have once a year where we all try and get excited over Easter. The power not restricted to those times. And so Paul knows there's a difference between knowing and really knowing of, about experiencing that power for yourself in your life. And so his prayer is that we step into that. And this is one of the key differences I think often we see between the church in the West and the church, the early church, or even the church in Asia or Latin America. On the one hand, one knows very well knowledge of God. The other has a lot of experience of God in a really profound way. There's knowing and there's knowing. And Paul's prayer is that we know, experience, encounter, are transformed by the resurrection power of Jesus. Not just stack up these ideas about God, stack up ideas about Jesus. So this all begs, so if there's this great power is available daily to us, and if we're saved from and we're also saved for something, this newness of life, and if it's actually about experiencing more of God, not just adding to all the things we might pile up and think, I know about God, then how on earth, and literally how on sort of the miserable, wet, green way we live life in Glasgow sometimes, sometimes amazing, but often wet and miserable, how on earth do we experience some of this power if it's meant to be available for us? And helpfully, the lectionary readings include some direction on accessing the power. Peter, another apostle, concludes one of his sermons, which is probably a whole lot better than this one, with these words recorded in the book of Acts. Everyone who believes in him, speaking of Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. His point is quite simple. It's through Jesus. Through Jesus, we have access to this great God. And those people listening to his sermon didn't even have all their theology. They didn't have it in depth. But yet the Spirit fell on the people listening to them, and they experienced transformation and they experienced great power. It was through Jesus that their weary lives were touched. It was through Jesus that they came to know the love of the Father who brought love to their loveless lives simply by putting their faith and turning to Jesus, simply by receiving his grace and forgiveness as often as they need it. In short, it's about asking, coming and putting your trust in Jesus. I wonder if we'd see a difference in our life together if we asked a bit more, if we prayed a bit more earnestly, if our worship was filled up with something of that simplicity about seeking and pursuing Jesus. Elsewhere, Jesus makes it clear to his disciples, if you want to walk in this power, you ask God. He's good. He's a father. You don't need to twist his arm. He loves to give. He's the giver. He loves to give. So it's quite humbling to realize accessing this power is not terribly complicated according to the Bible. Which begs the question, and it's a question that has been bugging me personally about when I think about my own life. But it also bugs me personally when I think about the church at large, and also our church gets included into that. And the question is this, is why do we settle for less when God offers so much more? Why do we settle when God offers so much more? I wonder how you would answer that question yourself. What would your conclusions be? I don't have the answers, by the way. I'm not about to tell. I'll tell you some of my inclinations and suspicions, but I'm genuinely intrigued to know, why do you think we do not experience more of his power in our church, in our lives today? What prevents it? Come and tell me afterwards, not now, but come and tell me afterwards. What do you think it is? I would point to things like comfort. We got all we need. We don't feel the need. Why do we feel the need? We're quite self-satisfied. Maybe it's just disappointment. Maybe we've been promised a lot of stuff like this before. Maybe if you felt duped by these promises that God is going to do great things. God has a power. And maybe you've tried some stuff. Maybe you've walked a certain distance and felt let down. And you think, I'm not going there again. Maybe it's just a sort of cynicism that creeps into our culture with our great, rational, strong intellect that we all have in the West that gets us so far, doesn't it? And it's just a cynicism that kicks in that maybe makes us not ask. Maybe it's that we've no time. Maybe it's just fear. What if God doesn't do what he says? What if I let people into my life about some of the struggles and actually there is no power? What if it's all just talk and nonsense and drama that somebody tries to whip up in the Sunday? What if there's no substance behind the reality of this whole stuff? Well, it's a risk, isn't it? What happens if I open myself up and get let down again? I don't know how you'd answer it, but I could answer it in probably all of those ways depending on which day of the week it is. But this really brings us to something that I think is as much a challenge in the 19th century among Baptists as it might be in the 21st century among Baptists, which is what we all are, right? It's why we're here. Amen. Yeah, great. And it's about desire. It's about desire. It's about a culture of pursuit. It's about pursuing God. It's about hungering God. Spurgeon, one of the greatest Baptist preachers, his critique in the 19th century, I think is relevant for us in the 21st century today. He observed this, that many Christians, many Christians settle. He says this, they're like the Israelites of old, slow to possess all the land of promise, and they sit down when the war has hardly begun. God says, I've got this land for you. I've got all these things for your life. I've got this thing that I've just blessed you with, and I've given you this cause, this purpose, and you just go in the door and sit down. Nothing else. And in a sermon given on the 18th of May in 1882 in London, he urged his congregation saying this, brothers, I'm sure he's meant everybody, brothers and sisters, let us go in to get of God all that God will give us. Let us set our heart on this. Let us not be satisfied with the sip that saves, but let us go on to the baptism which buries the flesh and raises us in the likeness of the risen Lord. Even that baptism into the Holy Ghost and into fire, which makes us spiritual and sets us all on flame with zeal for the glory of God. Wow. Let us not be satisfied with the sip that saves, but let us go on. When you think about your marriage, those of you who are married, do you just sip and go, oh, well, this will do until I get to heaven, hopefully, maybe, through the back door? When you think about your work, your study, your vocation, what you do, what you spend all your time doing, do you just go like, oh, well, I have no idea how this connects to God in any particular way, so it just seems to be a royal pain in the backside, so I will just make do and sip this cup until heaven? When it comes to your pet sins, the things that trip you up, greed, lust, anger, jealousy, whatever, is it, oh, well, a leopard never really changes its spots, does it? I've tried plenty and come up short time and time again. I'll just tell no one and sip this cup until heaven. When it comes to your retirement or service to your brothers and sisters and neighbors, do you just put a measure and go, ah, that will do. Just a sip will keep me going till heaven. And Spurgeon told his church not to settle, but to go in to get of God all that he will give us. I love the way he puts that. So the questions are, do you believe the immeasurable greatness of his power is available to you? And are you feasting at the table of his grace? Or are you just eating of the crumbs? What struck me about the early church was their joy. Not just the joy in heaven and on what was to come. There certainly was that. But it was equally in the foretaste of joy of heaven experience now, amidst all sorts of trials, pains, and sufferings. The early church just had this incredible mix of sorrow, but yet they had this joy through the resurrection power given by the author of life, the Holy Spirit. With all this power on offer, I want to urge you, as I urge myself this morning, not to settle, not to live a life of regrets and what could have been, but to instead take hold of that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus is here. He is risen and he's present through his Spirit. He's available to anyone who will put their trust in him, even today. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on him. Will you come to feast, refuse to settle, and take hold of this power? And let us not be satisfied with the sip that saves, but let us go on and taking hold of that for which he's taken hold of us. And may it be so. May we drink deep for his glory. Amen. Let's just pray for a moment. Thank you, Jesus, that your offer is to be present and powerful with us, to lift us out of the troubles we face. Not just to tell us to hunker down and buy a ticket to get off the hook, but to give us a new life, to give us a life of becoming like your Son, to give us a life of fullness. Thank you that your power is available to us, and we want to revel in that, Lord. As we live in between the times, we want to revel in that. We want to draw on that. We want to drink from your cup. Because we love you and we know you're good. Jesus, for some of us, even for the first time, we want to come and say, I come to you, Jesus, and take me as I am. And we pray this in your powerful name. Amen.